If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to Psalm 42? Psalm 42, we began this psalm last Lord's Day, and we're going to continue in it now for just a few Sundays. This morning we're going to be looking specifically at verses 6 through 8. Our text reads, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Every Friday night, on the eastern seacoast of Florida, an elderly man would come carrying a bucket of shrimp that he would feed to the seagulls. He did this until his death in 1973. The reason he did this was because in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur. But their plane ran out of fuel. They were out of range to radio for help. And so they ditched the plane in the Pacific Ocean and spent about a month trying to survive in a raft. They were attacked by sharks. They spent many sleepless nights trying to stave off them ramming into the side of their little raft. Water was an issue. Many other things threatened their survival. But the thing that nearly took all of their lives was starvation. After a few days, they had run out of rations, and they went 8 days without any food, and they recognized it would take a miracle for them to survive. One day, while Captain Rickenbacker was asleep, a seagull landed on his head. He alertly caught the seagull, and it was eaten, and its intestines were used for bait to catch fish, and that is what sustained them until they were rescued. And Eddie Rickenbacker never forgot his rescue by that seagull. And so when he retired, every Friday night at sunset, he would go down and feed the seagulls. The power of remembering is incredible. Our memories can inspire us or they can depress us. In Psalm 42, in verse 4, the psalmist remembers a time in his life that was the good old days, and it actually served to depress him even more in the present. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept holy day. He remembers a time when he would gather with his whole family on one of those high feast days, and they would travel down to Jerusalem with the multitude, with all of their friends and all of their kin. And it was a joyous time of fellowship and of family. And they would go and their hearts would be filled with song as they praised God in the sanctuary. But now it seemed to him like a distant memory, and it only cast him further into the depths of despair. But now in verse 6, the psalmist uses his memory of the past to strengthen him and sustain his faith. He says, I will remember thee. Let me remind you of some things before we go into the details of this passage. This psalm, Psalm 42, was probably originally connected to Psalm 43. They have the same theme. They have a similar refrain. There are other good reasons for seeing these as somehow, one psalm that somehow got divided by the editors centuries after they were written. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We can't say for sure, but apparently he was in exile. Perhaps he is prevented by his enemies from going to the temple in Jerusalem to worship as he wants to. And when he considers this, he is frustrated because it's been going on for a long time. And he's prayed and asked God to deliver him so that he can go back with his people and can worship. But his plans have been frustrated. Things haven't worked out the way he wanted. And so he begins to feel that God has abandoned him, that God's not listening, that God's not helping. And so he says things throughout the psalm like, "Where is your God? Where's my God in the midst of my trial?" He says, "Why have you forgotten me? And why have you cast me off?" These are the words of someone who is depressed. This is someone who feels that God has not dealt fairly with them. He says in this refrain that we find in verse 5 and verse 11, and again in Psalm 43 and verse 5, "Why have you cast me off? Why is my soul disquieted within me?" Last week, as we began this passage, I mentioned to you that what we have here is the record of someone's personal experience. And this psalm, according to the heading, is designed to be instructive for us. There's something we should learn from this. And one of the things that we should learn is that this experience is not uncommon among the Lord's people. We don't help people out by giving them the impression of the Christian life is like walking on a bed of roses, that it's always joyous and every day is better than the day before. And I mean, it's just fantastic. And if you're living for God, that's the way it's going to be. If you look at your Bibles, it does not tell you that. It's more in line with the hymn writer who said, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come." The experience that the psalmist relates here is that he desperately needs the Lord's presence, but it seems like God is absent, that God is not there. He doesn't sense that the Lord is there. This phenomenon is called spiritual depression or spiritual desertion or the dark night of the soul. It's used by many different titles by different groups of believers through the centuries. And what we have here is a model of how a believer struggles through their depression until they come to the place of a settled faith again. I've mentioned to you this refrain that's recorded three times. This refrain marks the end of each stanza. There are three stanzas in this poem. And the first stanza, all is dark and depressing. In the second stanza that we begin this morning, there is a struggle between light and darkness, between doubt and faith. And in the final stanza, we have mainly light, mainly triumph, because there's a progression here as the psalmist works through the place of peace and faith and joy. In fact, if you read many of your psalms, you will find that pattern where they begin by expressing the difficulties and the trials and their feelings. And then by the end of the psalm, you're at a place of praise and joy. Because that's often our human experience. We have to struggle and fight and wrestle to find ourselves at the place where we need to be. I was reminded again last Lord's Day that this is not a rare occurrence in the life of a believer. There were so many people who came up to me and expressed to me, "You know, Pastor, that was exactly for me, because that's exactly the way I feel." I find so often that there are many, many believers who are disappointed, who feel that maybe something's wrong with them, who feel that somehow they have failed God and He's turned His back on them. And they dare not say that to other believers because they feel they will instantly be condemned or put in a category of someone who hasn't gone very far in their Christian experience. And so often they struggle alone in the darkness. The fact of the matter is, for many, many believers, things have not worked out the way you had them planned, have they? You know, it's wonderful to have our college young people around. And I feel almost a sense of change when all of them went away this fall. because there's so much exuberance and optimism among young people in that age group. You know, they can do anything. And it's wonderful that God has given them that gift, and I can remember that age as well in my life. But you know, maybe you can remember when you were that age and you thought you had the whole world and you had your life mapped out and it was going to be grand and glorious. It didn't work out that way. Your plans were frustrated. There were many detours. There were many difficulties that you never saw coming. And what happens is that many of the Lord's people become despondent. They become depressed and they become disappointed with God. The Bible never promised you that things would go great if you're just a Christian. And the Bible gives us passages like this to show us how to deal with these feelings and these circumstances in our lives. You might be here this morning and you might say, you know, Pastor, I am right where that psalmist is. I'm crying out and saying, why have you forgotten me? Why have you cast me off? My spirit is indeed cast down and my soul within me is disquieted. What is God's word for me? His word is clear. There is a way out. There is hope. I'm going to preach this morning on what to do when you are depressed. The first point I want to bring to your attention comes out of verse 6. And it's this: when you are depressed, you should remember God. You should remember God. And that may seem very obvious to you, but the fact of the matter is, when you are in an affliction and a difficulty and a trial, your thoughts are so focused on the situation and on yourself and on your conflicting emotions that often God is the last thing that you think about. But that is when you need to train your mind and discipline your thinking. As Peter puts it, you must gird up the loins of your minds. So now I'm going to think about my God. I'm going to think about some things that never change. I'm going to think about what God has revealed about Himself. Would you notice under this heading that you should remember the Lord, especially when you feel distant from Him? This is exactly how the psalmist feels. Listen to him. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He's being honest here. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Now, there is some question about what the psalmist is trying to express by these three geographic locations. Some scholars believe that the psalmist is remembering what God did for him at these locations. In other words, God did something for him at Jordan and something in the Hermonites and something at Mizar. And he is remembering these epochs in his Christian life. But most scholars say, no, that's not the case. Because if you'll notice, the text says, I will remember thee from. In other words, this is where he is located, and he's remembering God from this place. This is in the northeastern corner of Israel. On the other side of the Jordan River, up in the mountains, the Hermonites are a range of mountains up there, the tallest peak being Mount Hermon, over 9,000 feet tall. The tallest mountain in Israel. And this reference to Mizar, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you'll never find it on there. Because it's probably not a specific location, just means little. It's probably a reference to a little peak or a foothill around these mountains where he is now located, far away from Jerusalem, his home. And because he is geographically far away, he feels far away from God's. Not that he thinks God is confined to Jerusalem, but because he has been here for an extended period of time, he feels like God has forgotten him and has left him and his plans have been frustrated. We tend to feel that way when our plans fall through and our expectations are not met. We anticipated that if we did this, that God would reward us with this. And if I was faithful here, He would do this. And it hasn't worked out that way. Sherwood Wirt has written a fine book on this psalm. And in this psalm, he describes the time when he was in the military right after the conclusion of World War II. And he was stationed for a time on the Aleutian Islands, that island chain that stems out from Alaska. He says it was a desolate, cold, and miserable assignment. No one wanted to be there. And during that time period, away from Christian fellowship, away from home, he felt very far from God's. He says, "To me the heavens became as brass, and reading the Bible a tedious exercise." Maybe you've been there before. He cried out to God, but there was no answer. He sought the Lord in His Word, and they seemed like empty words on a page. And then one day he heard on the Armed Forces radio a song that he says changed his life. These are the words, perhaps you know it. "I trust in God, wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me." When you feel distant from God's, you need to seek Him. One of the big mistakes that believers make is sometimes when they feel distant from God and they feel disappointed from God, they turn their back on the Lord and they say, "Well, if He's going to treat me that way, I'll treat Him that way." In fact, He has been there all along. It's just because you're in the fog and the haze of your own circumstances, you can't sense Him, but He's right there. And you dare not turn from Him. You must seek the Lord even when He seems distant from you. And secondly, under this heading, you should remember what the Lord has done for you in the past. I mean, what does it mean practically to seek the Lord? It means that you pray to Him. It means that you go to Him in His Word, of course. It means that you focus your mind on who He is, on what He has done for you. But it also means that you reflect on what He has done for you in the past. This is so valuable, especially if you've walked with the Lord for many years, and some of you here have. When you feel that you're in a crisis, when you feel that there's no hope and there's no escape from your difficult surroundings, you need to remember how the Lord has brought you through the fire and through the water in the past. This is an essential spiritual exercise. I want to show you two examples of this. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to a very familiar chapter. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I want you to turn with me to verse 37. You remember David appeared before Saul and was going to fight. And Saul says to David, "You're not able to go and fight against this giant Philistine. Man, you're just a kid. You can't do that." And David says to the king, No. Let me tell you what God's done for me. God's done incredible things through me. He says in verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." You see what David, even as a young man, is doing? He's remembering how he was in circumstances before where he seemed as if he was overmatched. And yet he was victorious. And he said, "God did that through me, and God is going to give me victory over this giant." That is a sterling example of faith and of calling up our remembrances from the past to strengthen our faith in the present. Let me show you another example of this. Turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is a psalm of Asaph, temple musician. And it's very similar in tone with what we have in Psalm 42 and 43, as you will see. Begin at verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Have you ever been there? Have those kind of thoughts go through your minds? Look at verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. See, he is comforting himself and strengthening his faith by remembering what God has done in the past. This is one of the great keys to getting out of the pit of despondency. John Bunyan, who I mentioned last Lord's Day, struggled with depression, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, of course, but also an autobiography called God's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Listen to what he says. He says, it is profitable for Christians to be often calling to mind the dealings of God with their souls. Oh, the remembrance of my great sins, of my great temptations, and of my great fears for perishing forever. They bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of mercy and help, my great support from heaven, and the great grace that God extended to such a wretch as I. Bunyan knew the secret of remembering God's deliverance in the past. Have you ever been in a situation that you thought was hopeless? You worried yourself sick. You had sleepless nights, loss of appetite. You thought the end was imminent, and God brought you through. God found a way out for you. My friend, when you find yourself in a similar circumstance again, you need to call on that memory. And remember, the God who was faithful to you in the past will be faithful to you in the present. When you're depressed, you should remember God. And secondly, would you notice in our text that when you are depressed, you should remember that God is in control. He says in verse 7, deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The psalmist is in exile. He's out in the wilderness. He looks around at God's amazing handiwork. He says, deep calleth unto deep. The idea is that what he sees in creation and in the power and in the violence of creation parallels what he's feeling inside of himself. He perhaps is up in the mountains and he sees a waterfall and he hears the roar of the waves. And he sees the water churning underneath the waterfall. And he says, that's exactly how I feel inside. And then he remembers the time when he was down on the Mediterranean Sea. And he sees, perhaps during a storm, great waves coming in and pounding the shoreline. And he says, that's the way I feel right now. The Hebrews were not a seafaring people. They didn't go out and swim around in the oceans because they were very fearful of the ocean. The ancients often believed that the sea was filled with monsters and creatures of the deep. And the Hebrews just had nothing really to do with the ocean. And so it became for them a mysterious and a fearful place and a symbolism for God's judgment and God's wrath. You see this all throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 69, in verse 15, David cries out, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Psalm 88 and verse 7, the wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 54, Jeremiah is there witnessing the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem after Babylon has come, as God said they would, and has destroyed the great city of his people. And he says, water flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. Have you ever been to the ocean and perhaps gone out into surf a little bit and maybe turned your back on the coming tides, and all of a sudden you got hit by a wall of water and it knocked you down? And as you were getting up, spitting out salt water and trying to clear your eyes, and you stood up, what happened next? You got hit with another wave and it knocked you down. And if you're not careful, when you get up again, you're going to be knocked down again. Perhaps this is what the psalmist has envisioned here. The idea that sometimes in our lives, trials and difficulties come like waves, one right after another, and we don't have a chance to really get back on our feet. Maybe there's been a wave of unrest in your work situation. With the economy failing, things have dried up, things have become very difficult, and that's been like a brutal wave that has sent you scrambling. But then there's been perhaps a wave of grief because of the loss of a loved one. And right after that, a wave of distress because of financial difficulties in your personal life. And perhaps after that, a wave of grief because of situations involving your children. It's just one thing after another. Life is like that sometimes. There are seasons of storms when it seems that the waves will never end. What should you remember in that situation? I want you to look with me in your Bibles at verse 7. I want you to notice what I think is the most significant things in this verse, and that is the pronouns. He speaks of thy waterspouts, which is probably a reference to a waterfall. He speaks of thy waves and thy billows. The psalmist here recognizes that ultimately God is in control of these trials and these difficulties that are pounding upon his head. You may say, well, how does that help? I mean, does it make me feel better to know that these things have ultimately come from God? I mean, you might say and argue, that makes it worse. I mean, it's one thing if I think these things are just by chance and, you know, I'm just really unlucky and these things have come into my life. But when I think that they've come from someone who has promised to love me and care for me, how does that make it better? It makes it better in this regard. You know that they are under the control of God. They have been designed for your good. There is a purpose in every one of those waves. It's not just by chance that these events have come into your life. And this takes great difficulty and a great exercise of our faith to do this, because what we tend to look at is what the Puritans often call the secondary causes. And that is, we're angry with our boss because of the way he's treated us, or we're angry at our spouse, or we're angry at our kids, or we're angry at the economy. And we blame these people in our lives for making our lives miserable, and we fail to see that those individuals may have been agents, and they may have sinned against us, that ultimately they were controlled by God's. And therefore, we need to stop and think, what is God doing in this? What is God teaching me? What is the purpose of this? What is the point of this? And we need to remember that behind these waves, behind these billows, there is a sovereign God who has a purpose and a plan. God is in control of the nature of your trial, the intensity of your trial, and the duration of your trial. You need to remember that when you feel like you're underwater. This is a test of my faith. I'm not simply a really unlucky person. We don't believe in that. God is providentially in control of every event in my life. And I will stop and consider, what is He doing? What is He teaching me? And I will remember that He has a good purpose in this. And that He will pull me out in His time. When you are depressed, you should remember that there's a God in heaven, and you should remember that He is in control. And finally, when you are depressed, you should remember that of God's unending love for you. Look with me at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You should remember God's unending love. The choir sang a hymn this morning, The Solid Rock, and I didn't even think about this, but there's a phrase in there that corresponds exactly with this. When darkness veils His loving face, I rest on His unchanging grace. That's exactly what the psalmist is talking about in this verse. Darkness has veiled him from seeing his Father's love, but he still knows it's there. This is a great expression of faith. In fact, it's the central verse. If you view these two psalms as one unit, it's right in the core, in the heart of it. Notice the great connection here. He says, deep calleth in the deep, but the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I feel like I'm underwater and I'm being deluged by your waves of judgment. But then he says, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness. What a wonderful expression of faith that is. In the midst of a painful ordeal, he feels that God has cast him off, yet he can still say, I know that God loves me. Though I may not feel it, I know it is true. And I believe that He will deliver me. Notice what he says, the Lord will command. He knows God's in control. No power on earth can shut out the demonstrations of His love. Now this word translated loving kindness in verse 8 is one of the most significant theological terms of the Old Testament. It's pronounced chesed. And it's rendered steadfast love or loving loyalty. And it speaks of God's love for us, not based on what we do, but on what He has done, on who He is. The word speaks of a commitment that is based on a covenant. This is something that is so helpful for us to grasp as believers, that His love is not conditioned on how much we love Him. It's not going to change. It's not going to go away. It's based on the cross. And it's never ending. One helpful exercise for depressed believers is to search daily for demonstrations of God's love and to give thanks to Him for them. If you come to me and you're depressed, this is something I will tell you to do. When you are depressed, you focus all of your mental energy on all the things that are going wrong in your life and all the things that you miss and all the things that aren't there. And before you know it, that's the whole universe. And what you need is you need to stop and refocus and think about those little demonstrations of God's love. For instance, if you were to say, you know, I was so distraught I couldn't sleep at all last night, I might ask you, well, did you sleep an hour? Yeah, I guess I got about an hour of sleep. Thank God for that hour of sleep. 1 hour of sleep is a whole lot better than no sleep. Did you have a nice bed that you were sleeping in? Yes, I did. It's very comfortable. Very nice mattress. Thank the Lord for that. Most of the world's sleeping on the grounds. Did you have a roof over your head? Climate-controlled environments? Do you have a loving family? Do you have Christian brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a God who will never cast you off? You see, you start to remember, and what you will do if you really focus and use this, you will find that every day there are hundreds of demonstrations of God's love to you, if you have the eyes to see them. And finally, would you notice under this heading, you should resolve to praise God even in the darkness of your depression. Psalmist says, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. The psalmist here is determined to sing praises to God even in the darkness of his dungeon. You find this expression, songs in the night, several times in Scripture. In fact, we read it there in Psalm 77 earlier. It's also found in Job 35 and verse 10 where Elihu says that God is a maker who gives songs in the night. And of course, when we think about this, we perhaps think of Paul and Silas in that jail in Philippi. I wonder how you interpret that. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we so glibly, children study this in Sunday school and we don't think much of it. We say, oh yeah, you know, they sang midnight. It was great. The Bible says that before they sang, that they were beaten with stripes. Their backs were bloodied and broken. Incredibly painful. And then they were put in chains and stocks. And this was not comfortable. You may say, oh, the stocks aren't that bad. Yeah, imagine you have yourself, your legs in an uncomfortable position and you can never move them. They're like that for hours. You can't adjust your position at all. Your muscles begin to cramp up. Perhaps your extremities become numb, painful. And you can't change anything about it. It just goes on and on. And the prison they were in there at Philippi was not, they didn't have a flat screen TV up there. Or a stainless steel toilet over here. There was no bathroom. It was dark. And it was degrading. And it was painful. Now we often think, and perhaps it's true, the Bible doesn't say perhaps, God's Spirit came and through all of this they had a spirit of joy. And they sang those songs in the night. Or perhaps when they got in there and their wrists and their ankles were hurting and swelling and their muscles were cramping and their backs were bleeding and they were in the dark, they said to each other, you know what? Let's sing praises to God. We're going to express our faith even though we really don't feel like it, even though our hearts are not naturally rejoicing, we are going to sing praises to our God if it's the last thing we do. And that's what they did. I'm convinced that there's no praise so pleasing to God as the song that comes from a broken heart, from a believer who praises God in the midst of his affliction. Let me just say that when you don't sense the Lord's presence, and you feel like your soul is drowning, that's a good time to express your faith, your determined faith, by praising Him. You may say, that's crazy. No, I believe that that is truly pleasant music to His ears. You may say, well, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite, and if I don't feel that way, I don't think I... No. You express your determined faith, and what you'll find is a pattern I mentioned earlier in the Psalms, that you, when you begin to remember God, remember who He is and what He has done and how He's been faithful to you, and you begin to bring that to mind, and you begin to bring those familiar words to your mind, you begin to praise His name, you know what? Your heart begins to become engaged. It's like priming the pump. You've got to pour some water in to get some water out. We've got to prime the pump of our souls. And that praise, that song, is a beautiful sacrifice to the Lord. I mentioned to you last Lord's Day that C.H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher, was a man who struggled with depression. And perhaps that's why there are many scholars who feel that one of his best sermons is entitled Songs in the Night, taken from Job 35 and verse 10. Spurgeon had transcribed over 3,500 of his sermons. It's a great treasury. He's the most read preacher in the history of the world. But many professors of homiletics say that this is his finest. I suspect because it's autobiographical. I'm going to read to you just a paragraph from this that fits exactly with what we see here. He says, "At no time does God love his children singing so well as when they give a serenade of praise under his window, when he has hidden his face from them and will not appear to them at all. They are all in darkness, but they come under his window and begin to sing. Ah, says God, that is true faith that can make them sing praises when I will not look at them. I know there is some faith in them that makes them lift up their hearts, even when I seem to take away all my tender mercies and all my compassions." It's a wonderful exercise of faith to praise God, even when you feel like he has abandoned you. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment, "God Leads Us Along." And it has at the end of the chorus, these words, "Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long." We serve a God that can give grace to his people so that they can praise him even in the darkness of their despair. And that is part of the way out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us in your word everything that we need to make this pilgrim journey. We thank you that you tell us and show us even how we can walk through the darkness, how we can get through the periods in our life where we don't sense you're working, we don't feel your presence, when we feel like your words are empty and our prayers are futile. We thank you, Father, that even then we can exercise our faith. Even then we can trust in you. Even then we can remember you and pray to you. And Father, by your grace, even praise you. I pray that you would use, Father, the words that were spoken this morning to strengthen and to assist some believing person here to walk out of the darkness and into the light of your radiant presence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.